you're like me, you've sensed both the presence of the Lord and the joy of the Lord in this place. Amen? He's here, he's in our midst, and I think he has a word that he wants to hear. He wants you to hear from him today as we continue this study through our series called From Rags to Righteousness. And if you are new to us today and you're not familiar with where we've been preaching for the last several weeks, let me give you a quick overview. We've been talking about basically what it means to be the church. We're coming off the season of Easter and Pentecost, and we've been asking this question: if the Holy Spirit has come and he's made us to be the body of Christ, what does that look like on a day-to-day basis? And so we began by looking at Paul's command in Ephesians chapter 4 for us as the body of Christ to remove, to take off the old self, and to put on the new. And so he's described our life in Christ with a metaphor of clothing, of garments. He wants us to remove those garments, those things that once defined our lives before Christ, and put on that wardrobe that God has picked out for us to wear. And so, a few weeks ago, we talked about from Ephesians 5:18, where Paul says, to be filled with the Spirit. And then, immediately after that verse, he gives us four concrete ways that that is lived out in day-to-day life in the church. And so, we talked about how Paul said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and how he's describing the nature of how we communicate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then last week, we read where he said, singing and making melodies in your heart to the Lord, this lifestyle of worship that is to define our lives both inside the walls of the church and without. A lifestyle of worship that begins and emerges in the heart and from the heart, poured out unto God. This week, we're talking about this next verse here in chapter 5, verse 20 of Ephesians, where Paul says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. So we went from speaking to singing and now to giving, as in giving thanks to the Lord, having hearts full of gratitude. Now, it doesn't take a whole lot of connecting the dots to see how these are all related to one another. They're all connected. The way we speak, our hearts of worship, our attitude of giving thanks, all these things are very much intertwined with one another. They are expressions of a heart that's filled with the life of God as he's expressing his life in and through our lives. He changes us from the inside out. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes in and he rearranges and he transforms and he purges the stuff that doesn't belong there and he fills us with the stuff that does. And that has an impact on how we live our lives. Most importantly, how we live our lives in this place together with one another, because it is from here that the Lord is going to extend his blessings to all the world. So, in light of having been filled with the Spirit, our lives should look very different, shouldn't they? The clothes that he has picked out for us to wear, what our lives should look like as a result of us coming to Jesus and him filling us with his Spirit, our lives are quite different now than what they were before. The wardrobe has changed. And so how are we going to live in light of that from this point on? Today we're talking about a life of thanksgiving. Now, many of you didn't know this, but I have some family in town this weekend. I'm blessed to host my mother and my sister and her two sons, my nephews. They're in for a few days, and they're here this morning, and I'm really excited that I get to share a little bit of my family with you. Heaven knows you have shared enough of your life with them in many ways, through your prayers and your cards and your expressions of love. My mom is nothing but grateful for the way that you have loved on her from 600 miles away over these last several months. And so if you have time and if you think about it after the service, if you want to swing by and just give her a hug and put a face to those names, a voice to those words, I know that would mean a lot to her. And she has some things she'd like to say to you. But I'm not going to make her stand up and say this now because she told me she would kill me if I did that. So I don't want to die today. I want to see Jesus, but I have more to do, I think, in life. So I'm not going to make her stand up. But you know, the thing about moms is, what do they do from the time we were old enough to talk? What do? They teach us manners, don't they? Say your please. Say your thank you. Hold the door open for people. You know, be courteous. Be kind. Have manners. I know my mom taught me that from day one. And you know, it's appropriate that when someone does something for you, what do you say? Thank you. It's not that hard. Well, it shouldn't be that hard. Some people find it harder than others to say thank you. But it's just common sense. When someone does something nice for you, you want to show them that you appreciate the gesture. You appreciate what they have done for you. But it's one thing to say thank you when someone has done something nice for you, and it's quite another to do what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 5. Because Paul doesn't say thank you when someone does something nice for you. He didn't say that in verse 20, did he? He says in verse 20, always giving thanks for all things. Now that's a far cry from thank you for passing me the ketchup, okay? It's a far cry from that. It involves that, and yet it involves so much more. So how on earth do we go from just saying thank you from time to time to having a life that is always giving thanks for all things? How do we make that transition? How does that become a reality for our lives? Well, for me, it starts at base level with this. Keeping in mind what God could be towards me, but isn't. What God could be towards me, what he should be towards me, but isn't. 277 years ago yesterday, on July 8th, during the Great Awakening, and if you're not familiar with the Great Awakening, it's that revival that swept over the American colonies from Maine to Georgia. And that great Awakening preacher, Jonathan Edwards, preached perhaps the most famous sermon in American history, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was 277 years ago yesterday. Will, do you remember that? I'm just kidding. All right, I couldn't resist. He's sitting on the front row. I had to say something. Okay, that's the only Will trash talk this morning. I'm going to move on. All right, so 277 years ago yesterday. And so this sermon was this passionate appeal to people who were in sin to realize that they will be judged by a God who is righteous and holy. It's an appeal to sinners to be aware that this judgment is going to be more violent, more miserable, more terrible than anything they ever could have imagined or comprehended. And his point is, time is short. This judgment is coming. His wrath is righteous. It'll appear suddenly and unexpectedly. And so he used this really graphic imagery. If you've ever read the sermon, you'll see some of this really vivid imagery he uses to describe the sinfulness of man. He describes us as feeble, despicable worms of the dust, spiders or some other loathsome insect. Now, those of you who know me know that there's no greater insult than to be called a spider, because there's nothing worse on earth than spiders. I promise you, there's nothing worse. And if you think there is, then you've never been face-to-face with a spider before. They're awful. And Jonathan Edwards' point is a lot like the same thing Paul was trying to express in his first three chapters of Romans. Paul was trying to wake people up to the horrific realities of sin. What has sin produced in God's creation? What has sin produced in the hearts and lives of people? How it has touched every aspect of human existence. And so Paul says, no one is righteous, not even one. And he starts quoting the Psalms and he says, all have turned away, all have become useless. Their talk, listen to the words that come that describe the mouths of sinful people. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And as a result, destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Now, that's a pretty bleak picture of humanity. And I think it's a pretty accurate one. No one is righteous. Not even one. And so as we think about life and we think about those things that occupy so much of our attention and our energy and those things that we focus on all the time, really, compared to the problem of sin, are quite minuscule. I mean, the problem of sin is the problem that you and I face. It is the issue. And if you think it's not important, and if you have brushed it to the side, if you push it to the margins of your life, and you say, oh, that's something that's already been dealt with, it's an issue in the past, maybe, but maybe not. Sin is the issue that God wants to address in our hearts and in our lives. Because the truth is, his judgment is coming. His wrath is coming. And all rebellion will be judged. All rebellion will be judged. Now, you weren't expecting to come and hear such a negative message this morning, I assure you. But it's one that we need to be reminded of. And I'm convinced that a heart that is truly grateful is a heart that is aware of what God absolutely should be towards me right now in this second. I stand before God a guilty, sinful person. And so do you. In his presence, you are not righteous. You can give to the O'Donnells, and I hope you do. I hope you did, and I hope you continue to do. You can empty your bank account to fund their ministry. But if your heart is filled with sin, you stand guilty before a wrathful, judgeful, holy God. Now, that's a negative truth. And the good news for us, and the good news that Jonathan Edwards wanted to preach, was that that last point in his sermon was that God, in his mercy and in his grace, is delaying that coming judgment. He's giving people a chance in the present to respond to his grace, to respond to his call to repent, to come to him and confess your sins and turn your life over to him in the moment, in the present. It's the same thing that Peter talked about in his second epistle in chapter 3. He talked about how the Lord is being patient, not for his sake, but for ours. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants to give everyone an opportunity to flee from that wrath to come. And so a heart that is thankful is one that is aware of the fact that the Lord's patience, 2 Peter 3:15, his patience gives people a time to be saved. And a heart of thankfulness is one that is aware of what God could be towards us, what he should be towards us, but isn't. Instead, he delays. He withholds. He gives this present moment of mercy and grace. And so the Bible says, therefore, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. His love endures forever. I mean, Paul began this epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 1. I think it was as early as the second or third verse. He began talking about how God has showered his kindness upon us. He has taken pleasure. It gives him pleasure to adopt us as his sons and daughters through his son in spirit. And so while everything Jonathan Edwards and Paul have had to say about the awfulness of sinful humankind, even though all that is true, even yet, God and Christ has reached down into our brokenness. He's come into the center of our misery. He's experienced the end result of our sin and our rebellion against God, and he embodied it in himself. And so that through him we could have forgiveness. Through him we could have life. Through him we could have forgiveness of our sins and salvation to the uttermost. Praise be to God. And he offers that to you right now. Right now. This is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not the day after tomorrow. Because the truth is, you don't know if those days are going to be available to you. If you have never come to the Lord and confessed your sins to him, if you've never let him make you aware of not only who he is, but who you truly are, and if you've never confessed with your lips that Jesus is Lord and given him all of your life, now is the time to do that. It's not tomorrow. It's not something for someone else to do for you. You have to do it yourself, and you can do it right now in this moment. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to him. Respond to his gospel. It's a gospel of grace. And it can only be received and responded to with a heart of thankfulness, a heart of faith, a heart of gratitude. And not just one time. It's not like I'm saying you need to come to an altar and be thankful once. No, I think Paul's saying always be thankful. Always keep in mind what God has done for you in Christ. Always be mindful of his patience with you, his delaying wrath for your sake. And therefore, live a life of gratitude and thankfulness every day, moment by moment. And that'll change every aspect of your life. If thankfulness defines your heart, it'll have a radical implication in every other aspect of your life. And yet, so often, our lives are not defined by gratitude and gratefulness and thanksgiving, are they? Even as Christians who know the truth of the gospel, even those of us in here who have responded to his grace, responded to his love, even for us it can be hard at times to remember his mercy, to keep his forgiveness at the forefront of our minds and our perspectives. The great Billy Graham, who, by the way, did you know Billy Graham will turn 99 years old in November? Isn't that amazing? I pray that the Lord gives him another, however, I want Billy Graham to be alive when Jesus comes back. What a blessing he has been to this nation. 99 years old in November. That's incredible. But do you know what Billy Graham once said? He said, nothing. That's a powerful word. Nothing turns us into bitter, selfish, dissatisfied people more quickly than an ungrateful heart. Nothing. He says, ingratitude is a sin, just as surely as is lying or stealing or immorality or any other sin condemned by the Bible. In fact, one of the Bible's indictments, going back to Romans chapter 1, against rebellious humanity is this: although they, humanity, knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. Ungratefulness is a distinct characterization of a sinful heart. A sinful heart does not take consideration of what God has done. A sinful heart, instead, is cold towards God. It's indifferent to his mercy. It's indifferent to his love. It's a heart that has forgotten how much he has done for us and how dependent we are on him for everything. Paul says in 2 Timothy that one of the characteristics of the last days, I was talking to some, I think Luther, we're talking about the last days this morning. One of the things that Paul says will characterize the last days before Jesus returns is that people will have an ungrateful heart. Ungratefulness will characterize people in the world in the last days. And you don't have to look very far to see it in our society, do you? You don't have to look very far. We live among a people who have what has been called an entitlement attitude, don't we? Entitlement. It has permeated our society. These are people, and by the way, I'm not talking about just other people. I'm talking about even in the church. People who are not only ungrateful for the things that they do have, but they're bitter and jealous and angry for the things that they don't have. And so we're a jealous, petulant people. We're like children. A few weeks ago, my family took a day trip. We went up to Chesapeake just to kind of get out and go and spend time together as a family. And we had a great big itinerary lined up. It was almost too much for me, but you know, I was just the chauffeur. So I just obey the orders and I follow the leader. And so I'm gonna get in trouble for that one, by the way. So we hop in the van and we head up north, and we had this great big list of things to do. We had to go to the doctor first, which actually the kids love their doctor. They have a blast in that place. All right, so we go to the doctor, they have a great time. You know, we come out of there, and then I think next we went to lunch at Red Robin, which if you've ever been to Red Robin, you know, that's, I think, when the Israelites were in wilderness, God was raining down Red Robin hamburgers on them to keep them alive, straight from heaven. From there, we went, I think, to Kohl's, and we had shopping for them, and we went to other places. We just spent the whole day just running around, going place to place to place to place to place. And wouldn't you know, on the drive home, you know, it's what, 35, 45 minutes to drive home, my daughter had the nerve to complain about sitting in the car for 45 minutes. And her words are, and I quote, "I'm tired of being in the same place. I'm tired of being in the same place." And I'm like, I'm counting in my head all the places we just were, all right? Now look, I'm not trying to belittle my daughter. My daughter has a heart of gold. And really, my point is this. You know, you kind of expect that perspective from a child at times, don't you? You know, a child has a small perspective. A child is more greatly controlled by their moods and their physiology, their feelings, their emotions. You know, she was tired and she was worn out from the busy day. It was because we'd been so many different places that she had this perspective in her heart, in her mind. And so she became, you know, kind of cranky, and she had kind of lost sight of what we had been doing for her and doing with her. And you expect that from a child. And honestly, you kind of expect that from adults from time to time too. I mean, all of us in here have weakness, and we're finite, and we're prone to getting tired, and we get kind of cranky. And some of us have blood sugar issues. I'm not going to even point to anybody in my family, but they know who I'm talking about. If you don't eat on time, you start to get, you know, kind of edgy, and there's that tone in your voice, and you know, all of us are prone to that kind of thing, and it makes it hard for us to be grateful and thankful and have a good attitude at times. That's normal. That's part of having the blessing of God's Spirit trapped in this earthen vessel. But you know what? The mark of a heart filled with the Holy Spirit is one that chooses to be grateful even when things are not going well. Even when times are tough. Even when someone is hurting you. Even when someone has abandoned you. Even when someone has ripped your heart to smithereens. The heart of gratefulness is one that chooses to see through that to the hidden blessings of God. Even though things are tough, you're not feeling well, things aren't going away, it is one that remembers and gives thanks for all that God has done for us in Christ. That's what a thankful heart is. That's what a grateful, that's what Paul means by always giving thanks for all things or in all things. Now, since I picked on my daughter, I'm going to pick on my youngest son, Will. He gets even more freedom to be cranky because he's three. All right, so the other day, he had taken his nap, and he woke up from his nap. When he wakes up, he lets everyone know in the county that he's awake, all right? And he demands prompt response. Like, when I speak, I expect you to come. So he wakes up, and he starts yelling, "I not happy." "I not happy." So Becca and I, you know, with trying to hide smiles on our faces, we walk back to his room, and there he is standing in his bed. And he says again, he wouldn't look at us. He just had this face like this. And he said, "I not happy." And so we said, "Well, why? What's wrong, Will? Why are you not happy?" He said, "I told you to come to my room." So we chuckled a little bit. And then I said, "Well, we're here. I mean, are you happy now?" "No." "No." He's still not happy. You know, that's kind of cute and funny coming from a three-year-old, isn't it? But you know what? It's not very cute and funny coming from an adult. In fact, it's kind of disgusting. And you know, some of us are never happy. We're never content. We're never pleased. And so we're always complaining. And we're always seeing the worst in things. We always have that negative glass half empty perspective on everything. And so we're grumpy and we're rude and we're unforgiving and our lips are dripping with that flesh-eating sarcasm that bites and cuts and hurts and destroys all it touches. So rather than always giving thanks to God for all things or in all things that Paul says, all things then become opportunities for us to make everything about us. To make sure people know just how unhappy we are. To get our way of doing things. To have our way. To make everything about me. It's as if we came to God who Paul says in Ephesians 1, has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has withheld nothing from us. God has given, he's emptied the treasuries of heaven for you. And it's as if we've come to him and said, "You know what? I want all of Jesus, but I also want my neighbor's car, a different job, a different spouse, something for me. Yeah, I get all of Jesus, but I want always to get my way too. I want Jesus and my way. I want others to think like me, to appreciate me, to recognize me. And nothing is ever good enough for the ungrateful heart. It's as if we look at Jesus right in the face and say, "You are not enough for me. I got to have you and more. And if I don't get my way, I'm going to complain, I'm going to criticize, I'm going to slander, I'm going to backbite." And I'm telling you, there's a direct correlation between an ungrateful heart and an evil tongue. They are directly connected. Now, the flip side of that is true. There's a direct connection between a grateful heart and a tongue that speaks words of life. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. And that's what I'm saying. They're all connected. Speaking, singing, giving thanks. They're all intertwined. They're all just different facets of that same diamond of the Spirit's work in our hearts. He's doing something in here, and he's producing something new and fresh and beautiful that images him and gives him glory in the world. And it touches every aspect of our lives. There's a beautiful story in the Gospels in Luke chapter 17. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read it to you. This is a powerful story about what it means to have a grateful heart. Luke chapter 17, I'm going to read verses 11 through 19. This is that famous story of when Jesus healed the 10 lepers. Luke says in verse 11, "As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem," don't lose that, the importance of that. You know why he's going to Jerusalem, don't you? For months and if not years, he's been all around Jerusalem. He's been taking his time because he knows what happens when he goes there. So here we are as he's continuing his journey towards Jerusalem. Luke says he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them. Now, how many were there to start with? Louder. How many were there? 10. But how many are we talking about here in verse 15? One. So of the 10, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, "Praise God!" And he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And by the way, this man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." And by the way, the literal translation there, "Your faith has saved you." Has saved you. I think Jesus is talking about something even deeper than the healing of leprosy. There's something deeper at work in this man's life that Jesus alone can produce, and he recognized it. Even though he was a religious, ignorant Samaritan who had no idea what true religion is, he knew Jesus was from God. He knew that. And he saw in his body the effects of having come to Jesus with his cry for mercy. And Jesus not only healed his body, he healed his soul. And so he did what is fitting and appropriate in a time like that. He gave thanks. He gave thanks. He recognized grace. He recognized God at work through Christ and appreciated all the things that Jesus had done for him. And as a result, thanksgiving and praise were on his lips because they defined the content of his heart. That's what was in his heart. And as a result, it's what was on his lips. And so Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you." And he says the same thing to you and me today. He says, "This gracious offering of eternal life through my life and my death and my resurrection for you is free." It's free. The gift of eternal life is free. There's no strings attached. There's no cleaning yourself up first and getting things right before you come to him. There's no rigid keeping of some law that you have to do this perfect performance before Jesus saves you. No. Paul says in Ephesians, "By grace you have been saved through faith." Therefore, if that is true for your life, as I know it is, and it's true for mine, I want to be like David in Psalm 28, who says, "I burst out in songs of thanksgiving when I consider all the Lord has done for me." He should be enough. I don't need Jesus and everything else. Just give me Jesus. And from that heart of gratitude, he will bring forth healing streams of life through you for others. Your words will be words of life. They won't be those words that Paul described from when he was quoting the Psalms in Romans chapter 1, where there's venom dripping from your lips and death and destruction in your wake. No. When we consider all that he has done for us, what he's doing in our hearts, we should be like what Paul says in Colossians 1 when he says, "May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." And so in light of all that God has done, we who have by grace been saved through faith, in all circumstances, good and bad, should look into the face of Jesus and say, "Jesus, you are enough for me. You are enough for me." And I think it's precisely that kind of perspective that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us and is. That's what he's doing here in our midst today. As you've come to church for whatever reason, you came here today not knowing perhaps what you were looking for or what you would find. But I can guarantee you this, if you came with an open heart towards God, you found hospitality, you found love, you found acceptance in this place. You've experienced real love in real life because Jesus is here. And when you have Jesus in your heart, he gives you this new perspective. And the Holy Spirit, he's the one that produces it in you. You don't have to muster it up on your own strength. It's not like, boy, I need to really work hard to have Thanksgiving today. No, he produced, the logical result, the end result of his presence in your heart. But what you do have to do is not quench his work. You don't want to resist what he's trying to do. And so there's this cooperation between what he's doing in your heart and what you do in response. We have to allow him to cultivate, to invest in our hearts and bring to our hearts this life of thanksgiving, just like we have to do with the speaking and the singing we've been talking about for 2 weeks. He also fills our hearts with thanksgiving. And we just have to allow him to have his way, to choose to live out the implications of what he wants to do in our hearts and lives. I think there's a very deep connection, just as there is a deep connection between an ungrateful heart and entitlement. I think there's an equally deep connection between a grateful heart and humility. They're connected. Really, humility is like the polar opposite of entitlement, isn't it? Because the heart of entitlement says, I deserve this. That should belong to me. Whereas the heart of humility, the mind of humility says, I don't deserve any of this. I've done nothing to deserve the goodness of God. None of the things that he offers me, his very life, I haven't earned or deserved. I never could. In a million lives, I couldn't earn what he's done for me in my heart. Yeah, things don't always go my way. I don't get the respect I probably deserve. I don't get the salary that I'm probably worth. I don't get the things that I want all the time. And maybe life has dealt me a tough hand. I've got difficulty. People have hurt me. People have broken my heart, and they continue to do so. But no matter how bad I have it, it is true, someone else has it worse. That's the first thing. But the other side of it is this. When I consider all that God has done for me in Christ, how utterly undeserving I am of his grace and his kindness and goodness, how dare I ever complain again? How dare I? No matter how bad I have it, when I consider the cross, that place where all of God's grace and all of God's mercy and kindness was embodied in Christ, when I consider the one who says, I come to the end of myself for you, how can my heart's cry ever be anything other than, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me? How dare we complain ever about anything? And where there is a heart full of gratitude and thankfulness, there is a heart that is ready to surrender. Because when we begin to understand how vast God's love is for us, and as we begin to be truly grateful, we come to find out that the only possible way to respond to that, to express outwardly what he's doing inwardly, is to live a life spent for him entirely. It's a life that says, Jesus, thank you for all that you did for me, for giving all of yourself away for me. All I can do, the least I can do, is give all of myself away to you. Total surrender. That's really the only appropriate response to God's grace. It's not a condition of receiving it, by the way. But it is the natural result of experiencing it. Because I believe if you open your heart to Jesus and receive his forgiveness and his lordship of your life and he fills you with his spirit, that's what he will produce. A heart of gratitude that is expressed through surrender. I give all of you, all of myself to you. And by the way, not just to him, but to one another. Because we're talking about what it means to be the church, aren't we? We're talking about what it means to have that attitude and perspective that comes from a grateful heart, because it shows up in our relationships. It's not just, I have this heart of gratitude towards God, but I'm going to treat you like my enemy or like something that, whatever, something less than what you are. I'm still more important. No. If you have that mind that accepts what God has had to say about you, then you accept what he has to say for you and how you should relate to others. He wants us to love. He wants us to be forbearing. He wants us to be patient and forgiving. And it's not just a Sunday morning reality. That's an everyday kind of life reality. One more story about my children. Nathan is the one hanging out there. I haven't gotten Nathan yet. I've been saving these up, by the way. I wanted my family to be here because I think they appreciate these stories the most because they know my children the most. So I picked on Savannah, I picked on Will, and I'm going to pick on Nathan. By the way, I'm not going to make a habit of picking on my children when I preach. So enjoy it, because I'm not going to do it every week. Okay, so Nathan, a few weeks ago, I had come home from a long day at work. I was exhausted. I was tired. I was ready to just sit down and just relax. And those are the times of the day when my wife and I really like to reconnect. So I've been gone kind of all day. She's been dealing with kids. I've been dealing with you. And so so I need some me time, you know? We need some us time. So so I sit down on my chair, and the kids are, you know, they're like a bunch, like we went to the monkey exhibit at the zoo. They're swinging on things, and they're throwing stuff. And we're just like, guys, just please go outside for a few minutes. Please, just give us 5 minutes so that we can reconnect heart to heart, have time for us as a couple, husband and wife, to reconnect, and then you can come back in, and then I'll give you my attention. So Savannah and Will, you tell them to go outside, and they're gone. I mean, it's like, there's like, you know, a dust cloud in their wake. They get the shoes on, they're gone. Nathan, you've seen my son Nathan after church. He's the one running the aisles every week. He's always running, always at full throttle all the time until we tell him to do something. And then he's like a sloth, the slowest creature on the planet. So there's Nathan sitting on the floor, taking his sweet old time, putting his socks on. He puts on his first sock, and he goes to put on his second sock, and he pulls it up tight, and lo and behold, the big toe pops out through a hole, okay? So he thinks this is funny. I don't think it's funny, because I just want him to go outside. Like, Nathan, just, if you don't want to wear that sock, then take it off, go back to the room, get another sock, and put it on, and go. So he goes about, takes us, again, you know, this is the speed. He's moving to get another sock. So he goes back to the room, he gets another sock, he comes back out, he sits in the same place on the floor, he's taking his sweet old time, he's pulling the sock up, and he pulls it tight, and what do you think happened again? Phew. Another sock with a hole. Now, I was warned to tell you that not all of our socks have holes in them, okay? I was told to make that very clear. It may or may not be true, but I was told to say that at least, so I got the disclaimer out. So the second sock, the toe pokes out again, and he thinks this is hilarious. I do not. Because I'm starting to feel panic, like, get out of my house, get out of here. So, all right, go get another sock. So he takes that sock off, back to the room, comes back in again, sits down in the same place, goes to the same routine, goes to put the sock on his foot, and what do you think? Not a whole sock with a hole in it. He grabbed one of Will's socks, which is like half the size of what his sock should be. So it's the third try. We still don't have a second sock on his foot. He's still in the house. I'm ready to just throw him out without any shoes on. Just go. So he goes to take it off. He stands up to go to the room. And Becca says, look, there's some clean laundry right here. Just get you a sock from there and get out. So he goes and grabs a sock. He goes to put it on. And then when he puts that sock on, this is the fourth one for his left foot now, he realizes that the first sock was one of Becca's socks. By this point, the whole thing had become so ridiculous that we're all just laughing. Whatever. He can't get the socks right. It's just one big clumsy mess. And it was in that moment, as my patience had reached its threshold, that God spoke to me through that. He spoke to me through that. And I realized, my God, how many times have I put on the wrong sock? How many times have I been slow? How many times have I not taken seriously the things God wanted me to take serious? How many times have I missed the mark? How many times have I messed things up, made a mess out of things, and yet God, in his infinite goodness and mercy, is always patient with me, always forbearing, always tolerant of my shenanigans, patient, kind, and suddenly my heart began to be flooded with this praise and thanksgiving and worship of a God who's so patient and loving and merciful towards me. And you know what that did? It produced in my heart a patience and a love and a mercy for my son. And suddenly, this comical story became something that endeared my heart to him. He wasn't doing anything wrong intentionally. He just wasn't getting things right. And so a thankful awareness of God's love for me became a thankful awareness of my love for my son and patience for him and tolerance for him. Because the truth is, we all have so far to go, don't we? Every one of us in here. And I thank God for his patience towards me. Does it not stand to reason that if he's that patient for us, that we should be that patient towards one another? Does it not make sense? I mean, look at the people around you. They don't have it all together. They don't. Now, we like to appear that way at church, don't we? We have our shirts tucked in. We have our smiles. We ask each other superficial questions. How are you doing? And we always say, fine. How many times do we lie on a Sunday when we say fine? We don't have it all together. We don't have everything put together and arranged just right. And of all the places in the world where we should hope to find patience and forgiveness and truth spoken in the context of love that is unconditional, it should be in the church. I mean, the gospel is specifically for people who don't measure up. That story from Matthew 9, when Jesus calls Matthew, a tax collector, to be his disciple, Matthew then responds by inviting Jesus into his house, and Jesus goes. And we're told that there's not just one dirty, stinking tax collector, there's other dirty, stinking tax collectors, and there's other disreputable sinners. That's the language in the Bible. People who had reputations for being sinful. And of course, the Pharisees, what was their response? Get all high and mighty. I can't believe he goes and spends time with them. And you know what Jesus said? It's not the healthy that need a doctor. And what he means by that is it's not those who think they don't need a doctor that need a doctor. It's the ones who know they need a doctor. I'm here for them. And he says to the Pharisees, and of all of us, I desire compassion, not sacrifice. I desire a genuine disposition of grace and mercy that is in a heart full of gratitude instead of just some superficial external religious observation. You guys have everything all together, but you're whitewashed tombs. And so as Jesus looks at his people in this church, he wants to see a people who create a space of compassionate refuge to those who have made mistakes, those who have hurt other people, and those who have still so far to go. That is what a heart of thanksgiving does. It makes space for other people's failure. I tolerate you. I forgive you. I open up my heart to you. And you may not even deserve it, but guess what? I don't deserve what God's done for me. So who am I to receive his acceptance and his forgiveness and his mercy and not extend it to you? Who am I? I believe this church is a place full of people who do have grateful hearts, who always give thanks in every situation. Not because every situation is good. You're not going to have all good situations. You know that. But because in every situation, you have that real love and real life from the one who is good. We have access to the one who is good, even when our circumstances are not. And so we echo in our hearts the cry of the psalmist in 136 who says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And I challenge you to read all 26 verses of that chapter out loud, word by word. What you'll find is that there is a repetition in the heart of the psalmist. His love endures forever, verse 2. His love endures forever, verse 3. His love endures forever, verse 4. His love, I could go 26 times. His love endures forever. So I will have a heart of gratitude in every situation, no matter what. What kind of people are we going to be? What kind of people are we? Are we going to have hearts that echo Psalm 136? Or are we going to have the other? That's something we choose to do this day. The Holy Spirit is here. He's filling you with the life of God. And out of that heart, out of the content of that heart, the mouth speaks. What will our words be? Will we be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Will we be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord? Will we be always giving thanks in all things? If you haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to do that level of work in your heart, this is the place for you to respond today. He wants to reshape your perspective so that you can remember all that God has done for you in Christ. And he wants to reshape all of your relationships too, so that you become an extension of God's love, an extension of his mercy and grace into all those with whom you come into contact. I only read half of Billy Graham's quote. I'm going to finish it. Billy Graham said, this is what I read earlier, nothing turns us into bitter, selfish, dissatisfied people more quickly than an ungrateful heart. But then he said, and this is the good news, and nothing, there's that word again, nothing will do more to restore contentment. Do you feel content? I don't like not feeling content. Nothing will do more to restore contentment and the joy of our salvation than a true spirit of thankfulness. A true spirit of thankfulness. The Holy Spirit is here. He wants to produce a true spirit of thankfulness in you. And we have an opportunity now, as I invite you to stand. We're going to sing a closing song that Glenn is going to lead us, or the worship team is going to lead us. Please stand now. And if you feel like you need to come and respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to your heart, this altar is open for you. There's no judgment. There's no criticism. None of us have any idea what you're up here for. You come and pray and settle whatever you need to settle with Jesus. And if you're in your seat, you do it there too, wherever you need to be. We want to have hearts of gratitude. And we're going to sing this. Then after I pray, let me pray. Then we'll sing this closing song, and then we'll be dismissed. Come now as you feel led. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. When we look at the cross up in front of our worship center, we see one that is empty. But we remember what happened there. We know what you did. You did something you didn't have to do. You took my place on that cross. You did it for me. You did it on behalf of me. That was my cross. That was our cross. And yet you went there out of your love that has no end to its depths. We'll spend eternity probing the height and the width and the depth of your love and still never exhaust it all or reach the end. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done and all that you continue to do. Help us to be a people who live lives of gratitude and thanksgiving. Moment by moment, no matter what our circumstances are, chances are the majority of us are going to walk out of this beautiful place of worship and run smack dab into something in the world that challenges us, tempts us to be complaining, ungrateful people. And I pray in that moment, Holy Spirit, that you would recall to our mind and hearts all that God has done for us in Christ so that we could be people who speak and sing and give thanks with a heart full of you and not of ourselves. May we be a people who live in light of an awareness of all that you are and have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name.